are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So it's easy to tweet or post about racial injustice, but real change requires more than just digital support. Moving beyond performative allyship means rolling up our sleeves and getting to work. So join us as we dissect how Christians can turn their true words so that they can turn their words into action that genuinely address racial inequality and foster meaningful change. We are joined on the line by my elder, Elder Mduduzi Mkandla, who's going to be helping us unpack this one. Dala, good morning. How are you?
Good morning. I'm fine. And yourself?
I am good. Thank you so much for coming through to speak to us once again.
That's a pleasure, and thank you for having me as well.
Indeed. Before we start, Mdala, I'm going to ask that, can you please offer a word of prayer?
Let us pray. Kind and gracious Father, thank you for gathering us once again to consider the difficult issues and how we can live at peace with all men. Dear Lord, help us to navigate this space. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray and ask, amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much to our listeners at home. If you do want to also share your stories about, race wars, how you've supported people or people have supported you, please do text us on +27 734 703520. We're speaking about all things, how we can move beyond being keyboard warriors and actually getting into the nick of things. So, Dalawami, what distinguishes performative allyship from genuine advocacy for racial injustice?
On allyship, you would want to look at how we can lend a voice to the racial discrimination narrative. Mm-hmm. And this could be done via social space. You've called them the keyboarders, where you highlight the ills that are in society, the thrust not being to smear campaign, mm-hmm. but to conscientize that this is a social ill, and you can even take it to the next level, where you're not just supporting it, but you can go even as far as petitioning. Mm. This is where there is a call for people to endorse a certain position, lobby for a policy reform, policy change, so that we know how many people are frowning on this particular activity. Mm. So that can allyship at the other end. But before one actually gets involved, we need to appreciate that we get involved coming from a certain space. Mm. So you want to appreciate, what are you endorsing?
Yeah.
What are the people that you're supporting? What are their concerns? Mm. And as endorsement, I think we covered this a couple of sessions ago. Mm. You want to make sure that You blend your voice into the mix. You don't necessarily have to outspeak the victim, so that we end up wondering, who was affected by this whole incident? Mm. So we come in. We are supporters and we are also defenders, but we also want to appreciate the focus. What's the focus? Mm. We covered this yesterday. Times in our thrust, the focus is to bring down the perpetrator, and we forget get the victim to stand on their feet. Mm. That's go in the social space, make a lot of noise and all that, and yet one fails to appreciate what is our intent.
Yes.
In so doing. And before I hand back to you, mm-hmm. I love you to just go to Psalm 82 verses 3 and 4. 3 reads as follows: defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Of course, verse 4, poor and needy, read them out of the hand of the wicked. Mm. Now, what allyship should do, it must reclaim this person out of the hand of the wicked. Mm. Should it reclaim them, it must speak to the needs of this afflicted person.
Yeah.
So or racial differences. They manifest physically. They may manifest even psychologically, where someone has been at a level that they've not only lost integrity, but their self-worth diminished. How is that person reaffirmed? They may be reaffirmed in social spaces, but that person also needs to be set up on their fit. So it is not just us getting on Twitter and saying, can you believe what these races are doing?
Yeah.
You have lended a voice, but does that stop the wicked? Does that needy person? So this is where we need to move forward to the next level. Maybe I'll hand it to you.
Leading on to what you have just said now, how do we now as Christians move away from tweeting, move away from, expressing those views on Facebook? Because, Aishem, when we are behind the keyboard or our phones, we are very much vocal. We are very much supportive. How do we now move away from expressing those solidarities on the socials, but going into proper action, of promoting racial equality? Because when I'm on my keyboard, I can say anything. I can even quote the law. I can even quote the constitution. But you find that now when it comes to the physical action, the proper action, I'm nowhere to be found.
That's true. The thing is, race differences, race issues are generally regulated and legislated now. So there is very little that you can do in your own right, which would be lawful.
Yeah.
Because these are regulated spaces. There are systems to deal with this in the state laws. So if there is any standing up, you cannot go and picket toy toy at someone's house.
Yes.
When the police come up, they're going to round you up for nuisance.
True.
And they'll round you up, not just being a nuisance because you're on the public road. If you go into that person's yard, you're picked up for trespassing.
Yep.
So you want to appreciate that those people also have rights in spite of being racist. You don't want to have the superiority complex that says, because you are racist, now I can trump your rights. So even we covered this earlier, even when you are tweeting and texting, you don't blame the person because they'll come for you. So how then do you go out? How do you lobby? I think there is a 2017 case, was it a South African case, about the Mlotjo young man who was 15 then, was forced into a coffin.
Yeah.
And
yes, I remember that case.
Yes. And there was a verdict that was made. There was a serious social outcry on social media, internet, and all that. All things being equal, ceteris paribus, all things being equal, it is expected that the legal system of a democratic state is independent, both from interference of the state and interference of the nationals. So they're supposed to be independent and make a decision based on what happened. So I'm looking at Istuzin there appearing in a South Africa. So we are expecting the court to make a determination based on the law. And then the court must be alive to the fact that these people still have to go back into society. The society that is also having an expectation on how this thing is being handled. So it takes that account as it applies the law. How are citizens going to uphold the law hereon? So it must take that into account. So when we go allyship and want to take it to the next level, you want to make sure that the maker keeps it in mind what society has to say about what has happened. So it is not only, but they must also say, these people must uphold the law as it stands. So as a church, as an individual, I must then see myself in a space where I need to capacitate and enable decision making.
Mm.
So now into our communities, do we have, we go through school and we say, how many of us have given alms? How many of us shared literature?
Yes.
How many of us did that? Do we collect data?
Mm.
How many of us have been racially discriminated this week?
Mm. Mm.
Just imagine if our churches collected that data.
Mm.
We just want to find how many of us have been racially abused.
Mm. Mm.
And we say, could we break it down by distribution? Where are you located?
Mm.
And these people are, what is the gender?
Yep.
What kind of industry in? What kind of space do you operate in? Now, when we then gather that information for decision making, it does not only influence our programs, but we can now go and say, Mr. Member of Parliament, go to a nation. We have observed that in this territory, we need to do more education towards racial issues here.
Mm.
So this is where we are now moving from the front. We're not now from the front when we're not the one ticketing.
Yeah.
We are now helping. This is lobbyism. So when you go now to your council, when you go to your executive arm, and you're presenting such objective data, you become a busybody.
Yeah.
You become a partner. Mm. These racial. But if you just remain on Facebook, guess what? They're not even on the same page with you. They're not even reading what you are. So there's a lot of research that goes on in that space. But how many high profile persons read stuff on Facebook?
Hey.
And yet there are fewer of us who go to their doors carrying verifiable data.
Mm.
We have done a poll research. We have noted that these people are most affected in these areas. Where located, we found them in our churches.
Hmm.
That's not seen. That's not seen. Taking it to the next level. That is how we're defending. And these people who have identified and they are so affected, where are they situated? They're situated in those spaces.
Mm.
What have you done? We advise them to seek restitution, recourse through the law.
Mm.
But as a legislator, I want you to push for policy reform for when we report these things to the relevant authorities, to the police, so they move faster. That's my take on ticket to they're not trending because of people's pain.
Yeah, so I don't know because I understand that we have various people listening to us, so I might not know in terms of other countries how the racial divide is like. But for example, in South Africa, we have clear distinctions. Hey, you are colored, you are white, you are black, you are Indian. Very clear. There's not even.
Yes.
It's very clear, and it has gotten better with time. We are better, but there are still those issues here and there. So now you may find that, for example, there are people that really want to be genuinely so, you know, be allies to a particular race. What are some pitfalls that, you know, they have to look out for? Because, for example, we also have the stereotypes that are there. So let's say, for an example, I want to be an ally maybe to the coloreds, you know, because we know that they suffer because of certain stereotypes. Or a white person actually wants to be a genuine ally to blacks because they understand the issues we're dealing with, or the Indians, you know. But what are some of the pitfalls that we ought to be mindful of, or possibly even prepare for? Because sometimes we are moved even by the Holy Spirit to say, girl, be an ally here, but we're like, there's a pit there, and easy, you know.
Yeah.
So what are those pitfalls that we should be mindful of and also prepare for?
Yes, I think the pitfall is you have two ears and one mouth.
Mm.
Actually, do more than talking.
Yeah,
it's something that I've told myself I need to try to do more of it.
Mm.
Listening. Because people who are in those spaces, actually, before you can tell their story, they need someone to listen.
Mm.
Someone to understand where they're coming from, understand what they have fallen into. Most of the time we walk into situations and we're quick to roll up our sleeves and we want to solve problems that we have not understood. So even as you walk into those spaces, you first of all want to understand. And not only understand what they're going, also understand what their expectation is of you. Because the savior, for want of a better expression, the savior complex somehow comes out being offish as well.
Mm.
It doesn't mean the victim, they are now dependent on you.
Mm.
And you also want to take into account, maybe South Africa, you have a good race distribution, if I could put it that way.
Yeah.
You have a good race distribution, unlike Zimbabwe, where I come from.
Mm-hmm.
Predominantly black, with other races here and there.
Mm-hmm.
In the Zimbabwean context, the key issue may be with the tribal differences.
Yes, yes.
Because South Africa is a fairly young democracy,
mm-hmm.
because he moved out of apartheid just in the 90s.
Mm-hmm.
Zimbabwe has been in this space for about 44 years now.
Mm-hmm.
So some concerns you'll find here may not be what obtains in South Africa.
Yes.
And maybe you may have a scenario, just to put you on the spotlight. Mm-hmm. I listened to you very well. You mentioned Indians, you mentioned
yes.
coloreds, you mentioned
yes.
blacks. You didn't mention the whites also needing to be protected. Is it possible? Is it possible in all the democracies like Zimbabwe,
hey.
The racist has flipped?
Mm.
It's now the white protected from the black man.
Yes.
So maybe in South Africa we're still trying to say let's have this thing sitting upright.
Mm.
In all, you could have a scenario whereby. Now the white man is the one who's feeling
who's
displaced.
Being, yes.
Who's feeling, you know, undone. So here you are, to get to take the point home.
Mm.
When you are white, going to a black community, people are going to see advantage in you.
Mm-hmm.
So when you come and say, no, this should not be, we should all be equal.
Mm.
There is a perception issue. And in communication, it says people, when you communicate with them, they have certain expectations of how you will communicate with them.
Mm.
So that becomes a buffer. It becomes a hindrance to that communication.
Mm.
So you come to the where the white person sees a black person come over and says, let's be equal.
Mm.
Are they themselves being dispossessed of what they already have? Because the black man now has more power than I have.
Hey.
So at the base of racial discrimination and racial relations, there is power in the who has more power, either numerically or financially, who has more power?
Mm.
So whosoever has power, when they are looked at and they are trying to ally, there's a trust deficit.
Yes.
This system has propped you. It has advantaged you.
Mm.
Do you really my best interest as you come into this?
Hey.
You guys outnumber us.
Mm.
As you are coming in, man who is outnumbering me, and you believe because I am white, I am racist.
Mm.
You believe because I have more money than you have. You'd be surprised that there are some black people who have more money than white people.
True.
So when you come through, the white person is already feeling outnumbered.
Yes.
Are they feeling safe in that space?
Mm.
So, allyship, when you are coming closer, you want to make sure this person feels safe.
Yeah.
And your intentions come through clearly.
Yeah.
Because you don't want to be there, you have the financial resources, you have the numbers, you have a bigger voice, and guess what? You run off with my story.
Mm.
I can't tell it.
Sure.
I can't tell it anymore.
Mm.
Yeah, that's just my take. So
yeah.
in summation,
yeah.
Understand people. There is a history.
True.
Number two, understand what they're going through.
Mm.
That is going to help you to be identified as a partner this time, not as an aggressor.
Yes.
And an opportunist.
Yes.
Yeah, that's my
idea. And as you were saying there, when you mentioned the issue that, you know, when I was mentioning, I didn't mention the whites, I was reminded of some years back, not that far off, I'm still quite young, okay. You know, we were traveling this side, and it was the first time, I think it was a school trip, if I'm not mistaken, it was the first time for us to see a white man begging, you know, on the streets. And I remember some people, they were like, ah, what was he doing when the whole apartheid situation was happening, you know? Why didn't he become, you understand? Because it was something so shocking. Yeah. And for us to grapple with the reality that was facing us at that time, we're like, even when you do have that extra $2 to give, you're like, I'd rather give another person besides a white person because of the whole injustice, for example, that happened during the apartheid, which is quite interesting how we're going. And I'm liking also how you brought that issue that times are changing. And yes, we do have, for example, in South Africa, the people of the other races facing oppression by the black race because we are saying, we are oppressed long enough. So therefore, you know, so it's quite interesting, you know, that we are able to bring out these issues as well. But now when we're bringing it back to the church, you know, how can now our churches, different churches, different denominations, right? How can these churches, because we are all the body of Christ, how can we now create programs and initiatives that lead to real impact in addressing, you know, racial issues? I won't even go too much here. We even have churches, for example, where they're strictly for white people because of the language barrier, and they make it seem like that, but it's another story there. So what could churches do to address that?
Okay. Let me give the typical and acceptable answer, and then go for the extreme, but we can also take it into account.
Mm-hmm.
Right. What can churches do? We need to lead by example. We cannot be seen to support racial divide.
Yes.
Let us be accommodating in our thrust. Mm. It doesn't matter whether it's SDA, Anglican, Dutch, Roman Catholic. Let us be accommodating in our thrust.
Mm-hmm.
We give the impression and the reality of May 28. Go ye therefore.
Yeah.
And to tribes, nations, kindreds, and people.
Mm.
So if is not reflective of tribes, is not reflective of nations, is not reflective of people, it ceases to be a church. At its unitary level,
yeah.
I'm not talking about conference-wide, division-wide, I'd say unitary level, it must reflect tribes, nations, people. And the same is true of the three angels' message.
Mm.
It is being carried by the angels to every tongue, people, kindred, and nation. So this is not a political gimmick.
Yeah.
No, we got it before the conference. It is in the Bible. So to have a church that says we are purely black, we are purely white, it is to fail to be accommodating.
Yes.
And it weakens our moral standing when we want to speak to power.
Mm.
We cannot, you're going to go and address the union building. You're going to go and address at the state house to say, be inclusive. Party as a governing system. They are going to come back and, you know, just like Jesus said, remove the beam in your eye before you attend this back
in
someone's eye. So when you speak, they want to see you lead by example. Well, in that space, you can speak on racial issues. And that also speaks to demographics as you go way up. Leadership must also speak to nations, people, and tongues. It cannot be one. To do so is to fail to apply the Great Commission. Can uncomfortable one? The uncomfortable one, having said, let's accommodate.
Yeah.
The uncomfortable one is this one. Do not impose yourself on other people.
Yeah.
I'll give you an example. You know, I speak from an African standpoint.
Mm-hmm.
In most of our, after lunch, guess what we do? You open your scarf tin, you get your plate, you eat whatever you're eating.
Mm.
We seldom have fellowship lunches. Mm. Unless, of course, guests. It's a guest day. That's when we have fellowship lunch because we have visitors. But if we don't have guests, you eat whatever you have.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you have a scenario where in other churches, it's the norm to have fellowship lunch every gathering.
Yes.
Now, you leave your church for the sake of fellowship lunch every week to go and have food in another church. That system is an outreach system. You're already part of the church. Why do you want to skip five churches to go to church number seven because you feel up? The issue is, as far as InReach is concerned, I speak to fellow Adventists, fellowship at the nearest church. If it has no benches, get benches. If it has no aircon, get the aircon there. You don't need to move to Sandton.
Mm.
Okay, I've never been there. you don't have to go there. You don't stay there.
Ish.
So, okay, it takes Amu 4 to get there just to go to church. No. Soweto or Orlando West, go there. Go there. That's your church. So this other thing is, you want to get there, and you are not the target audience of a church. Painful as it sounds, develop your nearest church and stop claiming racism.
Mm.
Because you're in the wrong place. But if you reside there, by all means, don't leave Sandton. Don't leave Sandton and go to Mpumalanga.
Mm.
If here, I'm two roads from the church.
Mm-hmm.
This is the nearest church. That's... And when you get there, you are amongst the Romans, for crying out loud. Do as the Romans do. In this church, we have fellowship lunch. By the way, you have fellowship lunch. I've noticed I cannot partake for today because I've not contributed. I'm sure someone contributed towards this.
Mm.
What? Contribute towards this. What do I bring?
Yes.
Oh, bring the starches, bring the protein, whatever it is. Next time you're contributing, you become a part of it. They see you as a contributor, not like some hanger-on.
Mm.
Even if it's a local church and it's amongst black people, we want to go to the affluent ones, and it becomes a financial racism. That's not your neighborhood. Go to your neighborhood. And while you're at your neighborhood, don't spend all the time in church. Spend time around evangelizing.
Mm.
So some racial issues, they come because we're trying to fit in other people's neighborhoods. They know you're not from the neighborhood. They know you're not. And then you get there at supper school and you're contributing. They say, so this person is already a member. Why are they here? They're coming from 10 kilometers away. And they've skipped 2-3 churches along the way. Surely those people must be sent back where they came from. Go and of service in Decapolis.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus was saying to the former Lygian. The man was possessed. Now that you're well, my brother, now that you're good, go.
Mm.
So I wish, Bana, are you from Decapolis? Yes, please go to Decapolis.
Yes. Sure.
That's not racism. It's church growth.
Sure. You know, you brought up something that I've actually never really thought about, you know, the issue of financial racism. I think we must discuss that one day because it's quite interesting and it's there, you know, it's there. So when you speak about lunch, for example, at our church, at my local church, we do cook. So we have a group there cooking. And I remember there was a time where they wanted us to cook certain things. I'm like, hi. And I could see, not saying that the way financially racist or anything. It was just like, it was like giving something. I'm like, hey, we're not going to be talking that.
Yeah.
Please, let's cook the other stuff, which is quite interesting. And it's something that, you know, We must discuss this. So as a wrap up, Mdala Wami, how can we now, become accountable to our allyship, and also how do we, since we're doing it effectively, so right, and how do we make sure that it's sincere? The people that are seeing that we are allies to them, they are actually saying, as in, Zanele is the one, you know, they're not just doing it maybe for fans, for likes or anything, but they are sincere and they're carrying themselves with humility and love.
All right. I think I'll just put it differently. Mm-hmm. People can see through us.
Yeah.
If it is all for sure. And this is why the narrative we started with of the Good Samaritan, mm-hmm. he did good on day one. Mm-hmm. And we could think, it's by chance, it's a fluke. He did it. Mm-hmm. He bandaged the man. He had him on his donkey and he took him to the inn. Mm-hmm. But what he did on day to then continue to pay and make become a guarantor for his recovery over an unknown period, that now became a way of life.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't start questioning someone's case because it has happened.
Yeah.
They must see us doing it before it happens to them. So that they begin to identify us with help. So if they cannot identify you with help, number one, they'll not tell you their stories. So come to think, the people who come to you and say, Za, I have a problem, I have this, this, and that. You know, you find people who are better positioned than you coming to you. You find people who are you coming to you for advice or something like that. It means they have seen something before that arose. So they come to you. But so when you don't see people coming to you on these issues, then you want to know, you need to start some way.
Yeah.
I think I would say our humility and everything is all embraced in that. And even though many voices that are in the racial space, there is a message unique to bodies of faith. It is the message of Christ. So even as we preach the main message, let us make time to listen to the pain of those that we fellowship with.
Yeah.
Because we are basically to their pain, not to their minds, not to their hearts, but to what they are feeling, to what they are going through. So someone must have that conviction and belief that you empathize. Even though you do not walk in these shoes, you have an appreciation of what I'm going through. But discount the whole painful scenario and say, hey, listen, my naman, it's about the second coming of Christ. Don't be quick to dismiss what they're going through.
Yes.
This is something that we're always keen to offload what is in our hearts and we forget to hear. The pain is often not spoken, but shown in grimaces and in silence. So it's not going to be us picking even that non-verbal kind of talk.
Mdala. Please do offer a word of prayer for us. It's quite interesting, this conversation we're having this week, and I'm loving it. So I'm going to ask that, can you please offer a word of prayer for us as we close?
Oh, definitely. Let us pray to our kind and gracious Father in the heavens above. Dear Lord, as we seek to wrest your children from the hands of the wicked one, we appreciate that those whom we think are perpetrators of racism are equally captive and being pushed up by the evil force behind them. We want to lift up those who are downtrodden, but we also pray that they may be set free from the tentacles of evil and begin to see one as your child, bearing your image, and above all of us as candidates for salvation in heaven. Be with us now and forevermore, we pray in Jesus' name. Bless one and all. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Mdala, thank you so much for coming through. May you have yourself a blessed day.
Same to you. Cheers.
Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.